Last week was the last Sunday of the church year. This is the first Sunday of the next church year. The liturgical year begins and ends with readings about the end times. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And so the two of them are right close together. It's sort of like sometimes we think of beginning and end as on opposite ends of a straight line, like the beginning is over here and the end is over here. But actually, it's more like a circle, and the beginning and the end are right next to each other. So Christ is forever. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, all at the same time. Because for God, there is no time, and all of this is like a circle to which God is present to every part of that circumference. We celebrate, as humans, time, because we live in time, chronological time. So the church year has 4 weeks of Advent, 3 weeks of Christmas, 40 days of Lent, 50 days of Easter, 34 weeks of ordinary time. In other words, there's a lot of counting. There's a lot of chronological time being celebrated in the church year. And yet at the same time, it all disappears in liturgy. There is no time. So when we say that Christ is present in the Eucharist, it's not a matter of, okay, how does he get in there? That's not the point. The point is that time has collapsed here in this moment in the liturgy. And so we're at Calvary. We're at the Last Supper in the upper room. We're watching Christ come up over the dawn at the end. It's all one moment. Sometimes we pray, O Lord, come down. And we celebrate sacraments as this presence of Christ. Christ is the one who baptizes. It's Christ who's present in the Eucharist. It's Christ who confirms. And we think of sacraments as making something happen that isn't ordinarily happening. But that's not really true, is it? Is God somewhere off in the distance and we have to call him down? No, God is always here. Christ is always available to us. He's always present. We're not always present to him, but he's always present to us. And sacraments are those moments where time and distance melt away, and there we are, face to face with Christ. And he comes into us and is in communion with us. And we get transformed into him. Despite the fact that we live in some kind of chronological time, we are destined for timelessness. We are destined for eternity. And so eternity, that timelessness, is something that we experience in the liturgy, and that's important for us to do this over and over again so that we don't forget what our destiny is, that we don't forget that what our truest nature as humans in the image of God, our truest nature, really doesn't have anything to do with time. It's eternity. And all of that eternity, from before the beginning to after the end, it's all available and present to us now. And so we have these readings about the expectation of the final coming of Christ. As Advent moves on, we're going to get into John the Baptist and into the more immediate expectation of the coming, of the first coming of Christ at Christmas. But for now, for this opening Sunday, it's all about the final coming of Christ. And so Isaiah, in that first reading, the great prophet of Advent, we're going to read from Isaiah all 4 Sundays of Advent, and on the weekdays too, we're going to kind of walk through pretty much the whole prophetic book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is predicting the coming, and this expectation and this longing and this procession up to the mountain of Zion, where Jerusalem is, up to the presence of God, and to hope in that despite all the evidence around us. And Isaiah lived in difficult times about 700 BC, when the northern kingdom had already fallen of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah was about to fall. And there was kind of intermixing with the pagan religions all around them. And Judaism, in the best sense of the term, was kind of wanting. And in the midst of that darkness and that despair and that failure and loss, Isaiah predicts a bright eternal future where there'll be no more war, and so they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It'll be an agricultural life instead of a warring life. And St. Paul, in that second reading, urges us to live in the light of this new day. And he said, the night is far spent. The dawn is approaching. And so put off the deeds of darkness, licentiousness and drunkenness and sleep. You know, sleep and drunkenness are kind of symbols of the night, of the darkness of this world. Lust and envy and strife and warring. You know, put all that off because you've been baptized into Christ and you now are living the resurrected life. And it doesn't look like darkness. It looks like dawn and day. In this expectation of his final coming, we are already greeting it. I love this image. Birds start singing before the dawn. It's still dark when they start singing, but they're greeting the dawn even before it gets there. And that's us. We're greeting the dawning, the final dawning of the eternal day, even though it isn't here yet. But we're already singing the victory song, the song of resurrection. We're already singing of our communion with Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. We're already losing this sense of time. We're already losing our attachment to this world. We're losing the deeds of darkness. We're putting those off and putting on the armor of light, which is Christ. Advent, the beginning of the church year, is this time of expectation, this time of longing. And one final thought. We think we're longing for God, and we are. We're longing for salvation. We're longing for redemption. We're longing for true and authentic human existence, what we're destined to be. But even more than our longing, God is longing for us. There's a wonderful gospel story about Jesus talking to this woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And she's longing for the perfect husband. She's been married 7 times, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. She's searching the world, longing for meaning, and she isn't finding it in the world. And then the author of life approaches her at this well. And he begins to have a conversation with her in which he shows her real water, the water that would thirst forever. Her thirst for salvation is in Jesus, but he is thirsting for her faith. He's even more anxious for her to come to faith than she is for salvation. And that's, again, who we are. We're searching, we're longing, we're anticipating the eternal life, the sharing of divine life with God forever. But even more than our longing, God is there ahead of us, beckoning and saying, I want this for you. I want this almost as much as I want the other two persons of the Trinity. Our union is my deepest desire.